I don't know if you've heard what's happened out here on the interstate just a few minutes ago. You may not have heard of the fact that the Barnum and Bailey's Circus was transporting their lions. And they were heading up north. I'm not sure where up in the middle of the state they were taking them. A big 18-wheeler loaded up with lions came across the medium, and it ran over here beside our building. And those lions have escaped. You may have noticed that emergency vehicle that's out there. We just hardly know what to do about it, but as a public service announcement, let me warn you, you better keep your children away from those lions, and you make sure your wife is the one who gets the car tonight and drives up and pick you up. That might help anything. Now suppose I told you not a word of that is true. That's the introduction to our lesson. We can start those slides now if you want to. There's danger ahead. Vicious lion. Danger ahead. I know I had your attention about that story about the, you know, at least I hope that doesn't happen while I'm up preaching tonight. Then I'll be, you know, I don't know what I'd be accused of in relation. But I had your attention, didn't I? You know why? Those individuals in those circus places that get inside that cage where those lions are trained to perform in so many ways. You stop and think about that. They have that gun that has blanks in it. I don't know if that's been years since I've been to a circus. If I had that gun, it wouldn't have blanks in it. It would have metal piercing bullets in the gun that I would have in relationship to that. Why? Because lions are dangerous. And so the text of our lesson, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, you know, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That gets your attention? This ought to get our attention far more than that imaginary story I made up just a moment ago about, you know, about an 18-wheeler releasing some lions on our property. Sometimes they do not. And in these Sunday nights, we're trying to preach through 1 Peter, and it looks like we're going to make it by the end of the year. And so we look at verse 8 and 9, but go back to verse 6 and 7 if you've got your Bibles open, where the Bible says that if you'll humble yourself before God, He'll lift you up. And then He says, you take all of your cares and you cast all your cares upon you because He cares for you. And then immediately after that, after a verse that talks about how much God cares for you and how you can cast all of your worry and all your care upon Him, is this statement, watch out, because there is a vicious lion that's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, the devil. I want us to understand that there is an adversary who is like a roaring lion. And the Bible identifies him as Satan. The Bible identifies him as the devil. Now, would you be surprised if I tell you that the devil is only mentioned three times in the first 39 books of the Bible? Only three times do you read about the devil in the Old Testament. Now, what may surprise you even more is that Satan, the devil, is not mentioned in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. Whoa, hang on a minute. I know that story about Adam and Eve, and I know about that serpent. I know all about that. But let me state it again. The devil is not mentioned in the book of Genesis as being in the Garden of Eden. If it were not for the other books in the Bible, we would be baffled beyond all measure about who this serpent is. We'd be amazed. We'd try to figure out who he is, because evidently he was almost the height of God's creation before he made man. He was one of the wiser creatures, had the ability to speak, whatever that serpent is. And we'd sit back and we'd think, "Why, I just can't figure anything at all about this." When you get to Revelation chapter 12, the last book of the Bible talks about the devil was that old serpent. I'm not denying that the devil was in the Garden of Eden. But I find it remarkable, and as we think about the devil, of how rarely he's mentioned in the Old Testament. He's only mentioned three times. One is in the book of Job. You remember the story about the book of Job? We've just finished our study of that book on Wednesday night here in the auditorium. Satan came before God, and there was that conversation between God and the devil, and about Job, and about his faith, and about the basis of his faith. And the devil is mentioned there in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The power that God gave Satan to bring adversity into the life of Job. He's mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 in one of the weird, surprising places where he shows up. God, because of the action of David, brought a plague upon the Israelites, upon the Jewish nation, because David counted to see how big his army was. He numbered his people. You and I need to understand that the strength that God needs is not determined by the number of soldiers, or the strength that God needs is not determined by the size of a nation. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the Bible indicates that Satan was involved in that. I have more questions about that than I have answers. If you've got the answers, would you check with me tonight? I don't understand everything that's involved in that. I know for an absolute fact that the sin that David committed on that occasion was brought about by the temptation that the devil brought into David. Now then, if you'll stop and think about it, the very numbering of people in relationship would cause one to turn their back on God and say, "I'm strong enough, I've got the greatest army in this world, therefore I'm okay." And that's why the Lord was concerned about the very actions of David, but it was Satan who was involved in that. And the third place he's mentioned is when that small number of 50,000 or so come back from Babylonian captivity. They've been over there for 50 years or 70 years, and now they return from Babylonian captivity. And there are two individuals that are noteworthy in the book of Zechariah. One is Zerubbabel, who led the people back, and the other is Joshua, not Joshua who marched around the walls of Jericho, another Joshua who was the high priest. And in a vision that Zechariah sees, he sees Joshua the high priest ready to restore the worship of God, and Satan was there to withstand him. And when you've read all of the books of the Old Testament, that's all you know about the devil. Isn't that remarkable? It's when you get to the New Testament that you begin to get some idea of who he is and what he is. And this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 is one of the most vivid passages that there is that says to us, you'd better beware. There's a roaring lion seeking to destroy this church. He's seeking to destroy your family. And he's seeking to destroy your own soul. That ought to sober every one of us up in relationship to that. Where did the devil come from? I know the fanciful stories that people have made up, but if you limit yourself to what's found in the Bible, you'll find that there's a lot of speculation that people have given, and that speculation has become almost like dogma in the minds of individuals. The Bible, the clearest passage to show where the devil came from is to look at two passages in Colossians. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, mentions the death of Jesus. And it says that by the cross, Jesus overcame principalities and powers. What happened at the cross? At the cross, Jesus destroyed, at least ruined, principalities and powers. Now Hebrews chapter 2 says, That's why he came. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says that because we are flesh and bones, Jesus took on himself the flesh that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And the rest of the verse says, and the power that he had in death was the fear of death. Because before the coming of Jesus, there's only vague references to the resurrection. They're there in the Old Testament. But it's in the New Testament that you read about the resurrection. It's in the New Testament that talks about all the graves will be open. We'll all stand before God. That's a New Testament idea. But you read the Old Testament, and while there is evidence in the Old Testament of the resurrection, it's in the shadows. And so people were afraid of death. But the Bible says, read it carefully, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, Jesus came and tore away from the toolbox of Satan the fear of death. Why? Because by his death and by his subsequent resurrection, he opened his grave and he opens our faith in our resurrection. And so Jesus, by his death, destroyed principality. Now look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says that all things that were created, including principalities and powers, were made by the Lord Jesus. Everything, including principalities and powers. So if Colossians chapter 2 that said he destroyed principalities and powers by his death, and Colossians chapter 1, and that indicates that's the power of Satan, who through fear of death had made men all their lifetime subject to bondage. If that's the principalities and powers in mind in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1 says he is a created being. And I know a fanciful story about before God ever created Adam and Eve, Satan led a rebellion in heaven, and Satan was cast out and his angels were cast out. Understand all of that. And that Satan tried to become God, and so there was a great warfare that is up in heaven, and now the devil's been cast out. I'm telling you, if you limit yourself to what's in the Bible, you'll have more answers than the Bible does about where the devil came from. Well, somebody says, what about Isaiah chapter 14? What about Lucifer? You read Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4 says that Lucifer, in that passage, is not the devil. He is the king of Babylon, and it describes him as a man who ruled the world and ruled over the nations. That's the king of Babylon. And if you get outside the King James Bible and the New King James Bible, you will not find the name Lucifer in the Bible at all. You know why? Because that which was an ordinary word, not the name of a person, the Hebrew word Lucifer, means day star, the bright star. And that name Lucifer was applied to a man who ruled over the nation and who subsequently in the latter part of that chapter dies and goes down to where all ungodly kings have gone. It's the king of Babylon. And so Lucifer is just the Hebrew word for a star that falls down that figuratively describes what the king of Babylon did. That's remarkable. We'll talk a little bit more about that as this lesson develops. Can we talk about his destiny? What's going to happen to our adversary, the devil? Well, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says that God has prepared a place of everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. That's interesting. Hell was not prepared just so God could have a place to throw bad folks. Matthew chapter 25 describes the destiny of those individuals who refuse to feed and to visit and to be concerned and to care for those who were naked and hungry and those who were unclothed and those who were sick and those who were in prison. And Jesus said, and when you neglected them, you neglected me. And the end result is you're going to be cast into that place of everlasting fire that God has prepared for the devil and his angels. But hang on a minute. Does not the Bible talk about Satan being cast out of heaven? Yes, in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, there is the picture of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And when Jesus ascends into heaven, the Bible says there's war in heaven, not before Adam and Eve, but it's when Jesus ascended in heaven and in a book that's filled with figurative language, that old dragon is cast out. The devil, the old serpent, is cast out. And he arrives on this earth seeking to destroy those who are the children of God. He tried to destroy the king, and now he tries to destroy the kingdom. And let me tell you, the identification as to when that happened is found in that very chapter. It's when Jesus ascended into heaven, and the statement was made after Jesus ascended into heaven, now, underline that word now the kingdom of God has come. You and I both know from the study of the Bible that the kingdom is the church. And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, the kingdom of God began on this earth. And Satan was cast out, and he knows he only has a short time, because Revelation chapter 20 says that within a short time of him being cast out of heaven, he was bound for 1,000 years. By God Himself. And that's what happened to him. In Revelation chapter 12, it says, Revelation chapter 12 says, the accuser of your brethren has been cast out. You know what that means? That Satan, who one time had the right to go into the presence of God and discuss with God, bringing adversity into the lives of the other, no longer has that power. But why? Because he's been cast out. The accuser is no longer there. Where is he? He's on this earth. And so you don't have to worry about Satan going into the presence of God tonight and saying, let me see if I can destroy this young family. Let me see if I can just seek to destroy this young person. Because the Bible talks about the fact that the devil can be put to flight. We'll talk about that in just a few moments in relationship to this. 1 Peter chapter 5, how do we overcome the temptation that's in our lives? It's not that little man in a red suit that has a red pitchfork and a point on a long tail is going to come. You know where sin comes from? You know how the devil tempts us? Far different from the way he brought adversity in the life of Job. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And he's the God of this world. He's the ruler of this world. And circumstances in this life are used from desires that we have in us. And so we need to be aware of the devices that Satan uses to destroy us. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, you be sober. You be vigilant. What does that mean? If there's a lion out around this building tonight, you'd walk outside this building, you'd be looking in every direction possible to try to find out where that lion is. I look at our young people, And I thought about using the introduction tonight saying, and they've eaten up one of our teenagers. Decided against that. But I think I could have had your attention if I'd talk about some young child Satan's trying to destroy, or pardon me, that the lion has destroyed some young person. But hasn't he done that? Have you looked at the moral values that are part of what's happening in this land? Have you seen the spiritual demise of this nation? Absolutely. It's a roaring lion. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. And if he can get our young people, the church will be destroyed. Mike, I remember being your age. And I remember people talking about the fact that you need to have the church, and it's dependent on our young people to live right and do right. You just went right over me. But now I feel like my grandfather, who'd say to grandchildren, when I was your age, there was a torch of righteousness handed down from me, from godly, aged men and women in the church, and they said, Dan, here it is. And young people, that torch is being put in your hands. That's a responsibility. That's why we devote so much of our time to our young people. I want you to understand the heart of these older people that are in this church. If somebody says you have any grandparents, you can say, I've got 100 of them down there in that church. Because older folks here are on your side. And that's a responsibility. Be sober about this. Satan's trying to destroy our young people. He's trying to destroy our homes. And all the fussing and ungodliness that goes on in the home, Satan is just as happy as he can be. Why? He's winning the battle. Is he winning the battle in your home? Be sober. Be vigilant. Luke 22, verse 40, Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You know where he said that? Gethsemane. The closest friends he had on earth stood beside him, and he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And within an hour, they'd gone to sleep, and he said, can't you even watch with me 1 hour? You drive down the highway and there's the flashing blue lights and there's that attempt to divert traffic to go in another direction. Why? The bridge is out. You're headed for disaster. What do? You're vigilant. You're sober because there's adversity that's there. And so the Bible says, the Christians have the responsibility to watch and to be sober and to be vigilant. Now look at it again. This adversary, resist this adversary. Look at verse 9. Resist him. There is no way that we can afford to take a neutral, compromising position with evil in this world. I'm sorry. There's no way to compromise with a rattlesnake. I want you to stop and think about it. The man who was being chased by the bear, and the bear finally caught him, the bear knelt in prayer. And the man said, I'm so thankful that I found a holy bear. And the bear spoke up and said, I'm not a holy bear. I'm just offering thanks before I eat. Resist him. And you and I need to have our eyes open. If you were Satan, what would you be doing in your home to destroy your children? If you were Satan, what would you be doing in your home to destroy your marriage? What attitudes of selfishness or whatever could he bring into that marriage? What words of hate that might be spoken that cut to the heart and hurt that individual? If you were Satan, how would you destroy your home? We can look at America being destroyed, but we can't control America, but we can control what's happening in our lives. What temptations would there be in your life? You were Satan trying to keep that, trying to destroy this individual and get them to wander away. What temptation? If that's you, if you are the devil tempting you, be wise enough and think that's exactly what he would do. And it may be because you sense that he is doing it, and right now put the brakes on. Resist him. And a verse we'll notice in just a moment says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, resist him, and then be steadfast in the faith. The faith is the gospel of Jesus. You build your life around the faith, around the Bible, and when Satan comes, you have a way to get him to take off running. You know what that is? In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, and Satan came to tempt the Son of God, and in that same chapter, the Bible says, and the devil departed from him. Why? Because Jesus took that which would destroy the power of Satan and make him flee away. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, it is written. This is what God said. You want me to violate what God said? Here it is written in the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone. The devil has no answer to that. Because he himself is subject to the Almighty God, not willingly, but because God has bound him and determined his eternal destiny. All the kingdoms of this world I'll give to you, Jesus, if you'll fall down and worship me. And the devil departed from him for a season, because Jesus could say, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And so Satan takes that third tactic, and that is to quote the Bible to Jesus and misuses a verse that talks about God protecting his people and asks Jesus to show that he was the Son of God by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus says, I cannot do that because it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when he said, it is written, it is written, it is written, the devil left him. Steadfast in the faith. And those of you who know me and know me well know what a short fuse I have as a temper. And one of the things I did that tremendously helped me in relationship to that was to go through the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, and find every verse in the Bible that talks about losing your temper. And I underlined them in red. And when I wanted to think about my relationship to God and to change my attitude and to change who I am and to who the Lord wants me to be, I'd sit down and I'd read those verses. You want to change your life? Find those verses where Satan is trying to destroy you. And the answer to those, then memorize them. And instead of counting to 10, quote 10 verses. And you'll overcome that temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Be steadfast in the faith. And then he says in this passage that you know that those who went before you suffered the same thing that you're suffering. How does that help me? Because I have hundreds and thousands of biblical examples of people who resisted the devil and overcame the devil. And I can be a part of that victorious army. The temptation that I face will be nothing like the temptation that Paul endured. And there are those who have been tempted far more than I'll ever be tempted, I hope. But the Lord says, you become a part of an army that's victorious when you resist the devil. That's why that's important for each of us to recognize that. And then we need to understand that all of us, every single Christian, can defeat the devil. I don't care what's happening in his life. I don't care what he's brought into your life in the past or what is in your life right this minute or what he will bring into your life. A universal statement, James chapter 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the other part of that verse says, and then draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. Are you as close to God as you once been, once were? Ron and Rose Coleman are my and Judy's best friends, I would guess, on this earth. We did 10 years of mission work together. Remember that time in New Zealand? Whenever Rose was talking to Ron and said, Ron, when we were dating, we'd get in the car and we'd just sit right close to each other. It didn't have that center divider like you have in cars today with those bucket seats or some divider. And she said, Ron, we don't sit together as close as we used to in the car. And Ron's answer, I'm still sitting in the same place I sat who moved. And if you're not as close to God as you once were, who moved? Draw nigh to God. And I believe the slide has 1 Corinthians 11:13. It should be 10:13. That says, God is trustworthy. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but will with every temptation. Every temptation. Underline it. Every Christian, every temptation, He will provide a way of escape. And you can trust God who cannot lie who to say that to you. Then Ephesians 6, if we had more time, we'd read all of those seven verses, chapter 12, or verse 12 through 18. But the Bible says you take the shield of faith and there's not a single fiery dart that the devil has in his arsenal that cannot be pushed away from our lives by the faith that we have in God. 1 Peter, written to sojourners and pilgrims on this earth, and that's what we all are, biding our time until life comes to an end. And then we'll get to go home to our real home. But while we're on this earth, the blessings of God are this. if we'll humble ourselves before God, He will lift us up. And we can cast every care and every concern that we have on Him because He cares. What do you do about evil? What do you do about temptation? What do you do about those folks in the world that seemingly are set, have an agenda to destroy everything that you are? Learn how to say no, to draw a line in the sand and say this far but no more. And Satan has not one tool in his arsenal that can destroy your faith. And the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and all of that Christian armor, we put it in our lives, and Satan is powerless before us. Someone read Ephesians chapter 5 and said, there's armor all over that Christian soldier that says he's got protection for his head, he's got protection for his heart and his vital organs, he's got a shield of faith, he's got his feet protected. And then they observe, but there's one part of the body that's not protected. And that's the backside of that soldier. You know why? We don't turn our back to the devil. We make the devil turn his back to us. Be sober, be vigilant. You want to be victorious? You want to know the path to victory? It's very simple. You trust in Jesus. You believe in Him with all of your heart that He is the Son of God. And you decide, you repent, you say, I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. I've been serving, I've been letting the devil live in my house. I'm going to change all of that. You turn your back on that which is evil. And because you confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you can be immersed in water and He'll wash away all of your sins by the blood of Jesus. And then He says to the most of us who've already done that, don't you dare give up. You be full of faith and I'll give you the crown of life. If you need to become a Christian, or if you're one who has wandered away from God, right now would be the very perfect time for you to return to the Lord Jesus. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?